All right, this is a very, very, very important series in the life of our church. I don't say that about every series is important, I love every series. But this series is crucial. The last series I said this about was a series called Alive. I'm going to talk to you about it a little later. And I did that series in August, and cool things have happened since then. This series, I feel like, is that important for the future of Wellspring and what God wants to do here. It's a four-week series, 2 weeks here. And then 2 weeks in our new location in the middle school, all leading up to our grand opening on Easter Sunday. Very, very excited about that. Now, the series is about movement. The series is about God moving. You saw the last phrase up there, and we believe it. We believe that what God wants to do here in Myrtle Beach through Wellspring, we believe will one day be looked back on as what we call a major move of God. We believe he wants to do something crazy here. We believe he wants to do something out of the ordinary here. We believe he wants to do something that if you miss out on it, you're going to really, really regret it one day. Because we think God wants to do something crazy in Myrtle Beach. And this is just the very, very beginning of it. So we're going to spend 4 weeks kind of get ready for that. For the 2 weeks we're here in the school, what we're going to do is we're going to actually look backwards. We're going to take some time. We're going to reflect on what God's done. Today, I'm going to actually tell you the story of Wellspring, kind of from beginning to end. Next week, we're going to spend some time. We're going to do communion together as a church. We're going to celebrate the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look forward. I'm going to talk to you about really two key areas. And it's awesome to be able to be your pastor because it's two key areas that we're already doing well in. It's not like it's two key areas that I'm going to have to come out here and bring out the bat like I did with husbands for the past series, you know. You've done well in the two areas that God's really placed on my heart. But there are two areas that we have to grow, that we have to go even further to open the doors for God to do what I believe he wants to do here at this moment through these people. To transform this culture. That's what I believe God wants to do. So that's the next 4 weeks. But today, like I said, we're going to look backwards. We're going to look back at what God's done. And the reason we're going to look back is because it's biblical to look back. If you know your Bible history, you know and you probably don't, but you've probably seen a movie about it. The nation of Israel, at one point, they were slaves in this place called Egypt, right? You've heard of Egypt. It's been on the news lately. They were slaves there, and God decided to rescue his people and bring them out of Egypt and take them back to what he had told them centuries and centuries before was their promised home. Okay, so he rescues them. They literally watch like the oceans part, and they watch water pour out of rocks and all this crazy stuff. And then right as they get right about to enter the promised land, right as they're right on the edge, they freak out and they get nervous. And they're like, there's no way God can do what he says he's going to do. Oh, we're nervous. And it made God mad. And so God said, fine, you don't get in. And he punished them. And he made them wander in the desert for 40 years. This is awful, but it's what God did. He made them wander in the desert for 40 years. And then after 40 years, when they were all dead, and all their kids were old enough to go into the promised land, he was like, all right, y'all want to try again? And that time they were all like, yes, we want to go to the promised land, please. And so they're right outside the promised land. And here's what happens. Their leader, Moses, before they go in, this is the entire book of Deuteronomy, by the way. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. The entire book is a series of speeches that Moses gives the people before they go into the promised land, before they take the next step. Moses says, wait a minute, we got to pause. Before we go forward, before we take on what God wants us to do next, I want to remind you of all that God has already done. And he spends some time showing them what he's done, how he provided for them. And here's why I think he does it. You've heard me say this 1,000 times, and it's just one of those things I say a lot. The best way to be sure of God's hand in the present or future is to look back on God's hand in the past. It's why we are encouraged to remember so much. It's why Jesus left us the Last Supper, and he said, do this in remembrance of me, because he wants us to pause and remember, because the more we reflect and remember on how awesome and how much God has come through before, the easier it is to believe right now when things are a little scary. Hey, wait a minute. This is God. He has never let me down before. He's not going to let me down now. So with all that said, what I want to do today is I kind of want to tell you our story, the story of Wellspring Church. And some of you know the story, some of you don't, but I'm guaranteeing you, I'm going to tell some details today that very, very few of you know. And I'm really excited about it. So here's how Wellspring started. Wellspring started in April of 2008. Some of you know this. I was actually living in Fort Worth, Texas at the time. I was working in a church, Keystone Church. Loved my job. We were successful. We were growing. Loved my pastor. Loved everything about it. Was really happy. Had actually said these words on multiple occasions to people. One of them reminded me of it about a month ago when I saw her. People would say, "Hey Trey, are you at Keystone for the long haul? What's your next step?" Because I had gone to seminary, assuming I'd move back and become a Baptist preacher. If anybody can handle that, could you see that? So God is on His throne, folks, and I'm not. My wife and I had grown up here. We were out in Texas. People would always say, "Hey, are you going to move? Are you going to ever go back?" And the answer was always the same. I don't think I'll ever leave Keystone. Well, why? Well, three reasons. One, I could never imagine being on staff under someone else. Brandon Thomas is my pastor. And he still to this day is my pastor, actually. Brandon Thomas is my pastor. I could never imagine serving under anyone else. I could never imagine going into an existing church and taking over as the pastor, because that also would have meant going to a Baptist church, and there's a lot of stuff going on there that I don't really want to deal with. And, I was like, I like my game here. And then the third one was, so that only leaves the option of planting a church, and I'll never do that. I said, I'll never plant a church because, I kid you not, I've already done it one time. And it's too much work. All right. That is exactly what I used to say. It was like my little rehearsed thing. So that was where my brain was. Okay. So April rolls around and actually it's probably about March. My pastor comes to me and says, "Hey, there's this conference in Birmingham, Alabama. I think we should go." I was like, "All right, I'll make an arrangement for the staff." He goes, no, just me and you. Just me and you. I don't know these guys yet, but I've been told we need to be friends with them, that we could run in their circles. Let's go hang out. Just me and you." So I made all the arrangements and we went. The group's called ARC, Association of Related Churches. The church we were at is Church of the Highlands in Birmingham. It's a phenomenal church. Pastor there is Chris Hodges. Great, great guy. So anyway, we're at this conference, and I'm out of my comfort zone. Don't really know these people, but speakers are good. I'm just kind of rocking and rolling, just kind of jiving, saying, "Hey, I'm not really working these next few days. This is nice." And Brandon and I are just hanging out. And then April 15th happened. A guy by the name of Dino Rizzo, who's a pastor of a church called Healing Place Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, who, by the way, I found out later, grew up in Myrtle Beach. Yeah, he grew up here, because I've told him this story. And he was like, "I grew up in Myrtle Beach." So he's up there preaching, pouring his heart out, and he's preaching from this verse, Proverbs 4:23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And what he's doing up there is he's taking the passage away. I've never heard it preached, because he even says, "You've always heard this preached basically to teenage girls. You got to guard your heart. Can't give it away to those loser guys." In fact, I probably said that in the last series. Don't give your heart away. But he said, "I believe God is saying something a little different here." He said, "I believe God is speaking to pastors. And what I believe God is saying is you've got to guard what makes you you. You've got to guard the uniqueness that God created in you, that He put in you, because out of that is going to come your ministry. Because God, when He creates you, He pairs you with a unique setting. And pastor and setting go together perfectly. And if you're trying to be somebody else, if you're trying to be the next this guy, if you're trying to be the next that guy, if you're trying to be the next T.D. Jakes, if you're trying to be the next Ed Young, you're going to miss what God wants for you. You've got to be you. Because God's created you to serve somewhere perfectly. And you're going to fit perfectly there." And I was just sitting there listening, rocking along. I'm thinking, that's good stuff right there. He's good, man. I'm gonna steal that. That's kind of what I thought. Pastor Steele, by the way, if you didn't know that. And then right in the middle of listening, right in the middle of just there, it was one of those moments. I have gone back and forth with the verbiage, but I'm just going to say it. God spoke to me in a very clear way. And sitting there in Birmingham, Alabama, He said, "I'll put that in you, and it's time to go." I was like, "Say what now?" He said it again. He said, "I put that in you, and it's time to go." And you know, I don't know if you've ever dealt with, hey, is that really God or is that my brain? But I was in full on, that's my brain mode, just talking to me, being silly. But I couldn't get rid of it. My heart started beating really fast. I just felt a weight on my shoulders. And I was like, all right, God, sure. Okay. I have no idea what else Dino said, by the way. I was done with Dino at this moment. I just was praying in my head. And I was like, all right, God, if this is really you, wink, wink, where would I go? Where have you uniquely gifted me to go? Where have you created me to fit in perfectly? And so I started thinking about basically the hip places to plant churches. Yes, that's how sad church planting culture is. There are actually hip places to go plant churches. Like that's the little bubble we live in. And so I started thinking about, well, you go to Seattle. Seattle's a cool place. A lot of people go in there. You could go to Southern California. A lot of cool places there. You know, Arizona's kind of hopping. Go out to Phoenix, you know, blah, 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 blah. And again, as clearly as God said, I put that in you, it's time to go. God didn't speak this time, but he put a map in my brain, a map of South Carolina with a big star, and it said Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And he said, that's where you're going. And again, I said, what? Myrtle Beach? That doesn't even fit. I don't even know anybody in Myrtle Beach. Yeah, my dad lives there, but that's it. Why would I go to Myrtle Beach? But I couldn't shake it. Couldn't get rid of it. So the rest of the conference is a blur as I was just like praying and couldn't really eat. I get home that Wednesday night, talk to Danny. I don't tell her until we get in bed. And I'm like, I have to tell you something. She's like, what? She goes, I think we have to move to Myrtle Beach and start a church. And she was like, what? I'm like, yeah, I think God told me to move to Myrtle Beach and start a church. She's like, well, you better think again. And, yeah, that really is true. Her initial response wasn't, yay! But over the next few days as she prayed, and she can tell you this too, but she clearly heard God say, and this might get me emotional. She heard God say, I've equipped him, go. And that was it for her. And she was in. And so we went through that weekend, went through Monday at work, which was just awkward. Working, knowing I think I'm leaving. That Monday night I get home and I'm like, we're sitting our dinner. I'm like, babe, we got to make a decision. She's like, I can't eat. I can't sleep. I feel sick inside. You know, every time I think about going, I feel better. Every time I think about not going, I feel worse. Like, we got to make a call. And she's like, I agree. And I said, we're doing it. And so I grabbed her hand and I'm a baby, by the way. So just know that. I'm a baby. I have enough emotion for me and TJ. So... all right. How's that? He was talking to me this week about something we're going to do at Easter, and I started crying. And he got so uncomfortable. He was like, I got to look away. I can't. So anyway, I grabbed her hand, and we got on our knees in our den. And I said, all right, God, if this is of you, we'll follow. We'll go. We'll move to Myrtle Beach, and we'll start a church. Email Brandon, that's my pastor, said, got to talk to you tomorrow. He comes in, talk to him, tell him exactly what's going on. I'm like, hey, man, this is happening. This is what's happened in Birmingham. I feel like God's going to go. Brandon's response was, I've been waiting on this conversation. We're thrilled about it. We're going to support you. You're the first church planted Keystone Church. And he was amazing. He supported me. But he also said, I told him on April 22nd, and he said, your last day at Keystone is May 18th. That was less than a month, Jack. Less than a month. And I was like, oh, but now. He didn't fire me. He was like, I mean, they actually continued to support me throughout the year. They were fantastic. But he was like, God's called you to do this. You got to go. So that was April 15th. God called me. April 22nd, told Brandon. May 18th was my last day. And by June 18th, we were on the road to Myrtle Beach. Now, just so you know, again, most church planters spend at least a year planning, raising money, doing those kind of things to move and start a church. I didn't really know what a church was yet, and I was on the way. You know, I didn't know how to do anything. I still don't know how to do anything. You guys are crazy to come here. But I will not say that second hour. I'll think better of that one. Okay, so June 18th, we're on the road. Oh, and of course, both my kids, the day we're getting up to move, they're both sick. They're both throwing up everywhere. And that was my introduction to Satan. And he has been around a lot since then. But so anyway, So we're on our way. Now, this is part of the story you probably probably don't know. You all obviously know now TJ is here. Okay. What you don't know is how it went down. So basically, yeah, the Goffs, the lovely Goff family, that's them. And so so here's what happened. Okay. TJ had actually gone to seminary with me and Eric and a couple other guys, and they had spent about a year at Keystone. TJ was helping lead worship and all that kind of stuff. And then he left and moved to San Francisco. Okay. I knew TJ kind of well. We had hung out one time. He had invited us to a Mavs game because we, like, apparently every other person they know couldn't go that day. So that's how far down the list they got that they called us. And so we were like, sure, we'll go to your Mavs game, whatever. And we hung out. But that really wasn't it. But because girls like to talk, somehow one of Eric's friend's wife decided that I was going to hire TJ. Which this was in May. I didn't even know what I was doing yet, but decided I was going to hire TJ. And so what do they do? Like any good girl, they call Beth and say, Beth, they're going to hire TJ. And so TJ calls me, dude, are you going to hire me? And I was like, who is this again? I remember it so clearly. I was driving back from a training in Dallas. I was going through toll roads, and TJ calls, and I'm like, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. I was like, yeah, I mean, I know who you are. Sure, you might be a great fit, but I don't know what's going on. He said, well, look, here's really why I'm calling. He said, I'm not trying to put this on you or anything, but we're about to buy a house out here in California. We're in the middle of the process. We're about to buy a house. You know, Beth and I, we heard that you were going to start. We had always kind of thought that if anybody from Keystone ever started the church, we'd like to be involved in it. So when all this came out, and then Amber Huey called us and said, oh, I just told you her name. Oops. She doesn't listen to these. She doesn't know. Amber Huey called us and said this was happening, that, you know, my name had been tossed around. And so I just wanted to know if that was true. And I'm like, dude, it's kind of true, but I haven't even moved yet. I have no idea what's going on. I don't know anything about it. I think if you can buy a house there, that should be God telling you that this isn't a good fit. I'll take it as God telling me it isn't a good fit. I love you, man, but y'all have a nice life. And that was in May. And I didn't think about it again. We moved, spent a month spent a few months living with my father, which was another adventure I'll tell you about one day. But we lived there, and we finally got a house. And in mid-August, I was finally starting to kind of think about, okay, this is what the church should look like. This is where we should go, that kind of stuff. And for a good week, I just couldn't get TJ off my mind. I don't know why. He just kept popping up in my brain. And, of course, TJ's like, well, of course I did. But I couldn't get him out of my brain. And then finally I come home one day and I'm like, you know, this is so weird. Like, I thought about TJ like five times a day. I can't get him out of my head. And Danny goes, me too. I'm like, why are you thinking about TJ? And she's like, not TJ. Beth. I was thinking about Beth. She's like, then she says, do you know they still haven't closed on their house? I said, I didn't know that. And so I emailed TJ. As many of you know, I'm a very direct person. I was like, hey, man, not going to beat around the bush here. I wish I had known this 3 months ago. Oh, and just by the way, the day I emailed him, August 23rd, the day he called me, May 23rd, exactly 3 months later, I email him back and say, hey, dude, here's the deal. You've been on my mind a lot this week. I kind of think it's time for us to talk about this. I'm interested in you moving out here and helping me start this church. If this is a distraction to you, ignore the email. But I just want to throw it out there. And he responded, I think within a couple of hours, which is the fastest he's ever responded to an email ever. And he was like, dude, I was about to call you this week. We still haven't closed on our house. We can't figure out what's going on. We should talk. And the rest, you know, as they say, is history. We started talking, and I made him the luxurious offer of, you get to move here, and I'm not going to pay you. Right? I was like, not only am I not going to pay you, I'm not even going to talk about paying you for at least a year. So, you know, isn't that enticing? And but they did, man. They quit a well-paying job and moved here for nothing just because they believed what God wanted to do here. And so that's how TJ got here. That's how he became a part of the team. God really worked that out. So that was in November. And so we decided around then, hey, man, we got to start doing something. You know, we had been telling people we're going to start a church, but we didn't really know what we're going to do. So we're like, all right, let's just start meeting in my home. And so in January of 2009, we just started. Like, we didn't have a launch or anything like that. We were just like, yeah, that's pictures of us in my house. We were just like, let's just start. Let's just talk to everybody who said they wanted to come, who wanted to be involved. We're going to start gathering at my house, and I'm just going to start talking about what the church is going to look like. We had 12 people the first time we met. And we were actually like, yes! Now, half of those people were family, by the way. I was counting kids. Danny wasn't pregnant yet, but when she got pregnant, we started counting the pregnant baby. We were like, I count! That's about somebody. They're here. The pregnant baby, that didn't make sense, does it? The baby in her belly. And so, you know, 12 people. And here's what we did. We had a really, really, you know, awesome growth strategy. We would meet in my house every other Sunday. Because I was like, you can't do it every Sunday. Yet I'll beat these people down. They can't be 12 of us every week. So we'd meet my house every other week. And on the off weeks, we would visit other churches in the area to see what was going on. And then the other weekend of the month, we'd do a community service project. We started serving the community really from day one. And really, that's kind of how we grew to start with. I mean, we would partner with anybody. If they wanted to help us, if they were going to let us serve with them, we were there. We worked at the Angel Food Ministry, if you guys know where that is. We did that, and we served, and we just wear our T-shirts, and that was it. We just wear our T-shirts, all 12 of us, and we'd go serve. And we partnered with an organization called GS Scene. They were great. We did a lot of stuff with them. We did their kickball tournament. I'm trying to think what else we did. You know, and the cool thing is this has remained a part of Wellspring. We still do it. We did gas for groceries right before we launched. Subs for Santa, you may remember that. You know, we've really been always about serving. We did community events. We did carnivals. And, you know, the farm, like, you would have thought we were like Wellspring Church brought to you by the farm. I mean, we did so many events out at the farm. But the cool thing that happened was every time we did an event, we'd pick people up from these organizations. You know, they'd be like, hey, what are y'all doing? And then I'd tell them, they'd say, and you meet in your house? And I'd say, yes, I know, it's weird. The small confession is I broke the first rule of a church planter. We started in an environment that I would have never attended myself. I would have never gone to a stranger's house for church. So if you're in this room and you did it, God bless you. You're better than me, because I wouldn't have done it. And I'm glad you did. But so that's kind of how we started. Easter of 2009 rolled around. We weren't ready to launch yet, but we decided, hey, let's just have a service. Why not? This is how we made these decisions back then. So we did. We decided to have a service in my dad's side yard. This is the service. We threw up a tent. We invited people. It was really cool. We had over 80 people show up to this first thing. We were like, where did all these people come from? And the even cooler part, we had 10 people accept Christ that day. We baptized 3 people. And when I say baptized, I mean I got up and said, if you would like to get baptized, I have clothes for you. Let's do it. And 3 people did it. My volunteers were like, this is never going to happen. This guy's insane. What have we gotten ourselves into? And 3 people did it. It was awesome. Now, this would have been an awesome day except one little thing. I almost got arrested. The cops showed up. One of the neighbors, God love them, complained and called. And, you know, we didn't have a permit to do that. And the poor cop, when he showed up, he was all big and bad. He walks up, what's going on here? And we told him what was going on. And he goes, oh, man, are you serious? I was like, yeah, dude, it really is a church service. And he's like, man, man. And they were really cool. TJ just did a stripped down set, and I preached, and God moved. But the cool thing was, WMBF heard about it. We had a news story done about us, so we were the church that got arrested on Easter. You know, that was us. Not much has changed, I don't think. And so anyway, after Easter, we had kind of outgrown my house, but we weren't ready yet to move into. To launch weekly services. We still didn't have all our details, didn't have the money to do anything. So what we started doing then is we moved to the Hampton Inn, which is right here, right beside where we meet. We moved to the Hampton Inn, and we still did the every other week thing, but it got us a little little more in public, and we would do, you know, every other service. And go to the next slide, because they have to see this. Skinhead TJ was our worship leader. He was going through a phase back then, but we've worked on it. But that's what we just did. You know, we kept having it, and people kept coming. And at this point, TJ and I were like, all right, we gotta launch. We got to get ready. We got to move forward. So we started praying about a location. Where should we go? How should we launch this church? You know, it's time to do it. And so we started looking around, and you know, we had known a bunch of churches that had started the movie theaters. And, you know, our kind of thought is, hey, man, a movie theater, seats are already built in. We didn't think through the fact that I would be spitting on you and TJ be spitting on you. We just thought, hey, nice seats. It's already a dark room. We can throw up a little lights, and it'll be great. So we started talking to local movie theaters in the area about, hey, is this going to work? And so first thing we did is we went to Coastal Grand Mall and met with the movie theater general managers there. And to say it went poorly is an understatement. It just did not go well. I was like, they don't want us here. And so we left. And I don't know why I missed it, because literally since God called me here, when people would ask, where is your church going to be? I always said, Broadway at the Beach. I always said it. I want to be as close to Broadway at the Beach as possible, because it's centrally located and everybody knows where it is. It's just that simple. And so we were coming back and we were like, hey, there's a movie theater at Broadway at the Beach. We should just check it out. And so, again, this is how well we thought things through. We just pulled into the parking lot and just banged on the door to see who would come. Guy comes to the door, and I'm like, hey, man, go through my whole spiel, new in town, and we're interested in starting a church, and want to know if you'd be interested in renting us your movie theater on Sunday mornings. I promise on everything in me, this is exactly what he said. Well, that's really cool. I was talking to my general manager last night, who's also his father. I was talking to my father last night about how it'd be really cool to have a church meeting here on Sundays. And I was like, it's us, we'll take it. That's not an exaggeration. That's exactly what happened. And so that's how this came to be. So then TJ and I started dreaming about what was next, started coming up with the budgets. We shot a really cool video about how we're moving here, kind of like the other moving one, you know. We had practiced before. So we did this one video, and we came up with this number. We were like, we need $100,000 to be able to launch this new I see all your faces. You're like, yeah, we were dumb. Well, we need $100,000 to be able to launch this thing like we want to. And so we made the video, and we announced it to the church, and they laughed at us. We were like, no, man, God's in this. We're going to raise $100,000. And so we started moving forward. Pause. Enter in what I like to call the palace fiasco of 2009. In the middle of all this planning, we get word that, hey, the Palace Theater has this nice little side theater, seats 150 people, and they're interested in us meeting there. I call the general manager, whoever it is, talk to the head boss man. He's like, dude, I would love for you to be here. How much are you going to pay the theater? How about $500? $500, that'll work. That'll work. You can be here, and here's the best part. Anything in that room you can use. So what that meant was lighting, didn't have to buy the head lighting. Sound equipment, didn't have to buy the head sound equipment. Microphones, didn't have to buy, they had it. Everything we needed was going to be there. And so we're like, this is God. God's providing. This is amazing. So we change everything. We make announcements. We're not going to be at Broadway. We're going to be at the Palace. God's provided. This is going to be awesome. We make all these plans. We move in. We set up the first week. Everything goes great. We're gearing up. We get ready. We're launching in like 3 weeks, I think. I want to tell you exactly. Yes, we were launching in 3 weeks. That was a Sunday. The next Thursday, I got a phone call from the manager. And he said lots of words that I can't say in front of you. But the gist of it was, what are you doing? Why are you meeting here? And I remember I was driving down the bypass. And I was like, can I come to your office? I'll be there in 5 minutes. Did a U-turn, went back. I still don't really know what happened. I really don't. But let's just say things didn't work out. You know, anyway. So I had to walk out of that meeting on Thursday. I said, well, obviously this isn't going to work. So here's what. Give me one Sunday. We'll be here this Sunday. We'll only meet in the room. We won't be in the lobby. It was all about the lobby. That was the problem. Anyway, it didn't matter. God was in it. So I walk in. I say, all right, give me one more Sunday. I got to have one Sunday, and then we'll be gone. I call TJ, and I say, you sitting down? He said, no. I said, well, you should. We just lost the palace. And he was like, what now? I said, yeah, it's gone. It's gone next Sunday. I'll be launching 2 weeks. And so what TJ and I did, you know, $100,000 budget turned into, this is so awful. Dave Ramsey would be so mad at me. We both applied for Guitar Center credit cards because they had no year interest. Between us, we could get $7,000 in credit. So we drove down to Charleston, bought everything we could buy for $7,000, and that's how we launched the church. That was the sound system. I did not even include lights. I mean, it was crazy. But what was really happening was God was trying to show, you don't need all that. Let's just start. Let's just get started. So we drive down to Charleston, get all that stuff, gorilla it up, man. And, you know, TJ and I are setting everything up, like setting the lobby up. We had a few people helping us. And on September 13th of 2009, we launched. We launched right in another theater because we've moved theaters like 5 times. But we launched. We launched with 81 people, and it was great. And through my superior leadership, I grew us quickly by November to 50 people. It was amazing. It was amazing. Boom! I was kicking it. So we were launched. We weren't ready yet, but we just did it. And God was moving already. We were seeing people saved. But there was a piece missing. There was a piece missing. And his name's Eric Colquitt. Eric Colquitt was missing. Some of you know this. Some of you don't. Eric and I were on staff together out in Texas. He had been one of the key volunteers to help us start the church. And from the day God called me to move here, I was like, you need to come with me. You need to be on the staff with me. He'd always like laugh, ha, 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 ha. I was like, no, seriously, you need to do this. And the jerk wouldn't even pray about it. I'd be like, just pray about it. Just pray about if you should come. Nope, not praying about it. I'm like, why wouldn't you pray? Not praying about it. Not gonna pray about it. But the cool thing is, it's one of the few times in my life, like I always knew he was coming. I knew it. You can ask TJ and Danny. When we would be in meetings from day one, I would always say, well, when Eric gets here, he'll do this. And when Eric gets here, we'll do it. And TJ especially started to think I was crazy. He'd look at me and be like, you do know he's not coming, right? I'm like, he's coming, man. He's coming. And Eric and I, we were good friends. And so we stayed in touch. We'd always talk and back and forth. And then in November, I got this text right up at the top. He says, oh, and I haven't said no to Myrtle Beach. I'm staying open to God's leading. That's when I knew. I was like, all right, I was right. I knew I was right. I knew it was coming. You're all reading the rest of the text, right? Seeing if there's anything bad in there. I just said, nice to know. Love for him to lead you here. And he said, I thought you were in shock. I was in shock. I was like, did he just say that? What just happened? And then I said, let me know if this needs to move past the jokes. Because we had joked about it. And it did. And so we started talking. That was in November. February, he and his wife came out and visited. March, they moved here. Again, same luxurious offer of, I'm not paying you. Quit your well-paying, stable job and move here. Because I'm such a good leader, I grew up from 80 to 50 in 3 months. So why would you not want to be a part of that? And so Eric moved, and he got here, and I really felt like at that point God had the team in place. We've had some cool markers since then. Easter of 2010 was a really great day for us. We had over 150 that day, saw 8 people accept Christ. That's kind of when things started moving a little bit, got us into the summer of 2010. God started moving more. We started seeing lives change. We started doing baptisms. We started doing these things on Sunday afternoons. We'd go out to the beach and baptize people, and it was just awesome to see the number of people. I don't even know the number, Eric. I think it's like 30. I think we've seen like 30 people baptized. Like God's just doing cool things. And so as the summer got to an end, I really felt like God was starting to stir. Okay. Really, the last year, you just kind of been playing. You've been kind of figuring things out. It's really time to start this thing now. It's really time to go. And that's when I did the series called Alive. which if you're in community groups, you've been going through the series right now. But what Alive was really a vision God put on my heart for what he wanted to do in Myrtle Beach. And the real quick version of it is, I believe God wants to use Wellspring to bring the dry bones of Myrtle Beach back to life. I believe there are hurting people here. There are people who desperately need Jesus. And I believe God wants to do it. And so I preached that series, bold series, man. God wants to do some things. We went to two services because we felt like God was leading us to do that so we could make room for our growth. And we just went into the fall. And it was weird because in September, we didn't really grow much. I was like, what's happening? What's going on? I didn't know. All I needed to do was cancel church and everything will be okay. Seriously, y'all think I'm joking. I talk about the day I canceled church, October 24th. We're in a series called The Gospel. And I show up here that Sunday morning. The entire perimeter of Broadway at the Beach is protected by police officers because there's some kind of 10K or something going on. And all the entrances are blocked. And I told my man, I'm like, sir, what's going on? There's a race. I was like, well, I got to get in here. No, Broadway's closed. I was like, no. I'm a pastor. We have church at 9:30. He said, not this week, you're not. I was like, when are you going to be done? Oh, about 10 a.m. No, but it's got to be not. No. I'll let you in so you can tell them it's not happening. So I'll come in here. I'm like, hey, everybody. We got to do something. And so we start putting out on Twitter, on Facebook, on everything. 9:30 service is canceled. Come at 11. 9:30 service is canceled. Come at 11. I kid you not, our 9:30 service that day was the biggest it had ever been. You people are monsters. I don't like, I heard stories of people saying, I'm going to church. You will not stop me. I mean, it was awesome. You were fighting through. And I don't know, we jumped like 50 people that day. I don't know why. It was in the middle of a series. It was just God being God. And things have kind of really, really taken off from there. We haven't really looked back. Had a great Christmas Eve. January and February and March have been phenomenal. You guys are inviting. We're growing. And God's really moving. And so what I really want to do now is just tell you where we are right now. And before I tell you, you've heard me say a lot about numbers. A lot about how we've grown. And now I need to say one thing. I want to make it abundantly clear to you. As your pastor, we care deeply about the numbers. We will always count. I'll always talk about numbers. We look at numbers. We inspect numbers. Because every number is a person. Every single number is a soul. Every single number is a life that God has either already changed or is in the process of changing. So don't ever convince yourself, oh, well, I'll go to a holy church because we don't ever talk about numbers. No, if you don't talk about numbers, you don't really care about people. There's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers, so take it up with God. All right? But really, that's our heart here. The reason I'm going to tell you these numbers is because it's an indication that God is moving, that God is growing us. I told you when we did a live, I felt like God was going to do some cool things. Since then, we've more than doubled the size of the church. In fact, let me give you the exact up. We're up 125% over a year ago. So a year ago this time, we've more than doubled. And since August of this year, we've doubled the size of the church. Or God has. God has doubled the size of the church. And here's a cool stat. Our giving is up 400%. Over a year ago. So I will be doing another giving series next month. I'm just kidding. Yeah, clap for that. It's awesome because we're starting to get it. We're starting to understand that it's not our money anyway. And so we're blessing. We're giving God back. And because of that, that's why we're able to make this next move without me and TJ having to make another goofy video where we beg you for $100,000. Right? Now, here's another stat I deeply care about. First-time guests. We track first-time guests. More than doubled in a year. That's every Sunday. Every Sunday we track who is here for the very first time. We want to know. And we also track serving in small groups. Are people serving? Are they in small groups? Again, more than doubled in a year. We call these things our vitals. Because the church is a body. Just like we have vital signs that we have to check, these are the church's vital signs. And I wanted you to know how we were doing. Our vital signs are fantastic. God is moving. And here's the thing. We believe with all our heart that this is only the beginning. We ask questions all the time. Well, why can't we double again in 6 months? Why not? And then why can't we double again after that? What's stopping us? All it takes is everybody inviting one person. And then we've doubled again. And again. And again. And the only thing stopping us, the only thing holding us back, is our preparedness. Our story, Wellspring story, is a story of God moving every time to the level of our preparation. Every time we as a staff dig deeper and get more prepared, God moves more. Every time we take that next step internally and say, all right, God, what else can we do? He moves. He doesn't move until we're ready. But once we are, He always moves. And I believe now the next step, it has to come from us and into you guys. God's going to move when you're ready. God's going to move when you say, all right, I'm passionate now about this. This is my church. I want to see God do amazing things here. I believe God can change lives here. And I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this move of God that's going to happen here. So as we end today, that's my challenge to you. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. Is what is it God is stirring in your heart to say, all right, this is the role I can play. This is what I can do to see the lost people in Myrtle Beach come back to Him. Wellspring exists to see those that are far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything you see, that's why we do it. Because we want to see people who don't know Jesus fall passionately in love with Him. And I firmly believe that when you and I get serious about that goal, about God's goal, about the mission He's planted in every one of our hearts, there is no limit to what He can do. I'm reminded of a verse and then we're done. A verse, Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Paul's writing. Paul says this, talking about God, says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Do you hear that? Now to Him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And look at this part. According to His power that is at work within us. He's put it in you. And He wants to do more through you than you can think or imagine. I say it all the time. I don't think God moves two families halfway across the country and one family completely across the country to do normal. I think He does it because He wants to do something extraordinary. He wants to do more than we can ask or imagine. And that includes you. It's time to get moving. God's ready. God wants to pour Himself out. So let's do it. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time we've had today. I thank You for the joy of getting to tell this story. Lord, I pray that as we thought and as we reflected, as we remembered all that You've done, that our hearts were stirred to think of all You could do next. We love You, Father. We thank You so much for what You're going to do through this church and through all of our lives, Father. We lay it all on the line for You. Ask You to move through us. Transform Myrtle Beach. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.